Last time we started on process, the chapter called Process, and the title of it is, or kind of is subheading there, is you must be committed as a parent to long view parenting because change is a process and not an event or a series of events. And I talked about how it just reminded me of what Pastor Lee preached, you know, years ago, and how he talked about don't take your life out of context. And it's the same for our kids, right? That we don't take their lives out of context. That we don't look at. Sometimes it might be minute by minute, depending on how your day's going. But we don't look at their lives minute by minute. We don't look at them day by day. Don't even look at them week by week or month by month. Because if you do, it's going to lead to bad things, right? And we began to talk about some of those things. Well, I guess we talked about it before in identity, some of the things that could happen. But it'll either, you know, in short, it'll either lead us to be tyrants and just try to control everything, and or it'll cause us to give up, and we'll just be like, good heavens, this is hopeless. And we looked at Philippians chapter 3, where Paul says of himself, he says, not that I've already obtained this or I'm already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. He said, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let those of us who are mature think this way, and if in anything you think otherwise, may God reveal that also to you. And you know, we talked about that and about how that applies here, that we can't. If Paul himself said, I'm still pressing on, this is still a work going on in me, that we can't possibly put that burden on our children, right? And be like, why haven't you gotten this? Why don't you get this? You know, we've been over this 1,000 times. And then that last part of that passage where he says, let those of us who are mature think this way. That's us. We're the mature ones, right? We're supposed to be in the house. And so we're the mature ones. So let us think this way, and let us think this way for our kids as well, as we watch our kids. And so we talked to, I'll read this. There was one thing in here. He says, parenting is not a series of dramatic confrontation, confession events. Mm-hmm. But rather a lifelong process of incremental awareness and progressive change. And then he says, a misunderstanding of what you've been called to as a parent will always set up unrealistic expectations of your children and frustrations as a parent that will tempt you to do and say things that you shouldn't do or say. And so where it left us is, where we're going to start today, is he talks about the blind leading the blind. And I'm just going to read this to start. But he says, parenting would be indefinitely easier if all you were dealing with was wrong behavior. And, you know, just get this locked in your mind. Our kids, and it may feel like it early on, and early on it is a little more like this, but it doesn't take long for them to grow out of this phase. But our kids aren't puppies, right? They're not dogs that we're just training up, and you just, you know, you repeat it enough times, and then bang, they got it, and that's what they do for the rest of their lives. That's not how it works. The Bible states very clearly that one of the most dangerous aspects of sin is the fact that sin blinds. And I would say more than that, keep this in mind for your kids. It binds, right? It blinds and it binds. It binds them. They have no power over it until Christ sets them free. They have no power. And so, but it also blinds them, and it blinds all of us. And so, we're going to look at a few passages here. So Isaiah 6:10, and these are just where God reminds us of our blindness. But chapter 6, verse 10, and then chapter 43, verse 8, make the heart of this people dull and their ears heavy and blind their eyes, lest they see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their hearts and turn and be healed. And then in chapter 43, verse 8, he says, bring out the people who are blind, yet have eyes, who are deaf, yet have ears. And so, you know, God declares early on, this is how we are. This is our state apart from the Holy Spirit. Matthew 15:14. Jesus says, let them alone. They are blind guides. And if the blind lead the blind, both will fall into a pit. 2 Corinthians 4, chapter 4, verse 4. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. And then Hebrews 3:12. Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. And that's the key there, is he's talking about the deceitfulness of sin. It's not just an in-our-face kind of thing that just, you know, whammies our kids or whammies us and it becomes painfully obvious. There's a deceitfulness behind it. 1 John chapter 2, verse 11. But whoever hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness and does not know where he is going because the darkness has blinded his eyes. And so we see God talk often about this blindness that occurs in us. And so he says, sin blinds, and guess who it blinds first? I have no problem seeing the sin of my family members, neighbors, and friends, but I can be quite surprised when somehow my sin is exposed. And that makes me think of Luke chapter 6, verse 42, when he says, how can you say to your brother, brother, let me take out that speck that is in your eye, when you yourself do not see the log that is in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take out the speck that is in your brother's eye. And guys, I know when we read these verses, we think brother as in us adults, right? But this applies to our kids as well. And guys, if you haven't experienced it yet, you're going to experience it at some point. I experience it all the time. Mm-hmm. Is when I go to discipline my kids, and especially if I'm angry at the moment and I feel it rising up within me, man, the first thing the Holy Spirit does is take a look. You know, and points back at my, and it doesn't change the discipline that has to come, but what it does is it changes how that discipline does come. That instead of me being like, what is your problem? You know, how come you don't, then I'm like, oh my goodness, absolutely, you know, thank you God, this is my problem, you know, or you see very quickly, golly, you're just like me, you know, it's what's in me. And so he goes on to say, he says, your children are not just selfish and rebellious. They are blind. What seems obvious to you is not obvious to them. What by God's grace is clear to you is not clear to them. No parent is able to escape the deceiving power of sin. All parents need to understand the power of spiritual blindness as they think of the task that God has called them to. And we do. We need to keep that in mind. And we need to keep it before us that our kids are, and again, don't just apply, it's not just our kids. As God has been leading us to preach the gospel and to go out and share, when we go out there, it's not that these guys are just, some are like, I'm all in on my sin, but the vast majority they're deaf, they're blind. They don't even understand. They and even if they say they know Jesus and they have some knowledge of the scripture, there's still a blindness that's blinding them. There's still something there that's, and so this applies in every aspect of our lives. And so there's two aspects of this spiritual blindness. The first is, he says, spiritual blindness is unlike physical blindness in one very significant way. When you are physically blind, you know you are blind, and you immediately do things to compensate for this significant physical deficiency. And he talks about a friend that was blind and how, you know, when he became blind, he compensated, right? His body and in the way that he did things, everything compensated, and he actually grew stronger in some aspects. But that for spiritual blindness, we don't even recognize it, right? It's not something that we go, God, I'm so blinded. No, we don't even know that we're blind. And we saw that in those verses, you know. The blind were leading the blind, Christ said. They had no clue. Those Pharisees thought, we've got it together. They weren't thinking, They weren't thinking, we hate God and we want to destroy everything that he is trying to do in us, in Israel. They were thinking, yes, you know. And so he said, spiritually blind people are blind. Spiritually blind people are blind to their blindness. Spiritual blindness happens at the intersection of the deceptiveness of sin and the delusion of self-knowledge. So I'll just read that one more time. Spiritual blindness happens at the intersection of deceptiveness of sin. So there's this active work of sin trying to deceive, and the delusion of self-knowledge, right? That we think we really see ourselves as we do, as we should. And guys, that's something I've learned in 47 years, is that you never see yourself as you ought to. It's impossible. It's impossible. It's only by the work of the Holy Spirit in our hearts and us being sensitive to Him, and or by the work of the Holy Spirit through our wives or husbands or our children. It's the only way that we'll ever be able to see ourselves as we really ought, because we just don't. We just don't. And so this brought me to John chapter 1, verse 4. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. And then skip into verse 10. He was in the world, and the world was made through Him, yet the world did not know Him. He came to His own, and His own people did not receive Him. And so, you know, it just struck me, because when he was talking about this, about we're blind to our own blindness, it made me think about that. It made me think that the light of the world came, right? The light of the world stepped foot on earth. And John doesn't use those words to in a mystical manner. Jesus really was the embodiment of everything good and holy on this earth. He shone and should have shown. He should have stood out like the sun falling on the middle of the earth. I mean, he really should have. And yet, people couldn't see. They couldn't see who he was. They didn't know who he was. That's the power of spiritual blindness. That the very Son of God, the God incarnate, can stand in the midst of us, and we have no earthly idea he's standing there. That's powerful. And that's what's in our kids. That's what has a hold of them. And so it's a powerful thing. They are not just misbehaving. They are blind to their misbehavior and the sin of their hearts that creates it. Understanding this alters the way we need to think about the parenting process. And then the second aspect, I guess I'll try to see how I got this. So I'll read this other thing first. And then, so on that first aspect as well, Romans 1:21, for although they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks to Him, but they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. And so that's what happens in adults. That's what happens in people that would think themselves to be wise. And these were the wisest of the age during that time. Now, the good news for us and for our children is that God is using us to work in them before they get to this point of not honoring or giving thanks or this exchanging the glory of God. That's our role right now. We're ambassadors. You know, Paul was dropped into the midst of these guys that were already in that situation. We have been dropped into our children's lives so that we can do the same with them, so that we can help them in that time, in that period. Second aspect, when it comes to spiritual blindness, you and I are more like our children than unlike them. Sin renders us blind too. Sin makes us all too self-assured and self-reliant too. Sin causes us to see ourselves as okay when we're not okay. Sin causes us to resist correction and to be offended and defensive when we are confronted. Sin makes us activate our inner lawyers and rush to our defense when it would be better for us to listen, consider, and be willing to confess. We need a Father who understands our condition and confronts us not just with His rebuke, but with His grace. And to be clear there, He doesn't say anything about that God just ditches discipline, right? He doesn't just get rid of but he comes to us with grace because he understands our condition. He sees who we are. And it should be the same in our children's lives. And it just makes me remember this verse as you're parenting all throughout their lives. Foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. The rod of discipline will remove it far from him. But it's foolishness, right? And that word foolishness is not sin. That word foolishness connotates that they're doing something wrong, but they don't really understand what they're doing. And that's where Proverbs is leading us to, is that, look, it's not that they're, because other verses deal with outright rebellion, deal with outright disobedience. But here, I believe what God is trying to tell us about is, listen, guys, your kids are blind, and there's a foolishness that's inherent in them. It's in them from day one, and that foolishness is going to start to come out. And then we, through discipline, and in this case, the rod of discipline, which you can't spare it, as Proverbs says elsewhere, but that's part of what God is going to use us to do, is to bring that out, to show that foolishness. So he says in here, he talks about three mentalities to shape your parenting. And so we've talked about this a little bit, but he just breaks it down into three different parts. But you have to parent with a process mentality. And he says, seldom is change the result of a dramatic moment. And guys, that is so true. You know, and she wouldn't mind me saying this, but I remember when Emma got in that wreck, it's almost 3 years ago now. When she got in that wreck, you know, and she wasn't walking where she should be with the Lord. And I thought, oh, this, you know, God, you're going to do a work through this. And she came out of the other side of even a dramatic moment like that just as the same way that she walked into it. And whether it's a dramatic moment like that, you know, if that's what conjures up dramatic moment in your mind, or it's a dramatic moment at the house where you feel like you have this awesome breakthrough moment, and it doesn't end there. It's not just boom, and they're like, yes. I mean, think about ourselves, right? How many times does God lead you to the altar, and you have an awesome time with the Lord, and He speaks deep things to you, and you get up, and that week, the same challenges come. But so it's not a dramatic moment. It's not just a pop and it's over. And so don't lose sight of that, even with your kids. And so I say that for two reasons. One, if that dramatic moment does happen, just thank God, but don't be surprised if something else comes. But that's the other thing, is don't look for the dramatic moment. Don't parent for the dramatic, for that moment where you're like, all right, we're going to get this right now. Because I don't know if this is going to come up later, but what that can lead you to, and maybe it will, what that can lead you to is, it is going to come up. I'll wait. Hold on a second. So let me just read this here. Seldom is change the result of a dramatic moment. So you have partial conversations and unfinished moments. Partial conversations and unfinished moments. But in each moment, you are imparting wisdom to your child. Each moment, you are exposing your child's heart. Each moment, you are building your child's self-awareness. Each moment, you are enlivening your child's conscience. Each moment, you are giving your child great God awareness. Each moment, you are constructing a biblical worldview for your child. And each moment, you are giving the Spirit of God an opportunity to do things in and for your child that you cannot do. And so it's these moments, partial conversations, unfinished moments. And remember this, because your temptation is going to be to hammer everything in one shot, right? And you're going to see a ton. And so you're going to end up with this hour-long conversation. And after the first 5 minutes, the kids have just been like, you know, what? And they're thinking about, you know, where they are in their Nintendo game, you know, what stage they're in on Xbox or whatever. And I'm not saying that you don't have the conversation you need to for, I'm not saying 5 minutes is the limit, you know, based on some science, but, and I'm not saying you got to squeeze everything in, but I'm saying don't feel like you got to attack everything in one shot, because you don't, because you're going to deal with it again in just another maybe a couple hours, maybe 30 minutes. I mean, I don't know how many times that, you know, you tell you, no, we don't do that, you know, and 30 minutes later you hear the screaming from the bedroom and you're like, what? You know? And so, yeah, exactly. Yeah, you may not get that 30 minutes. So it's going to happen. And so don't squeeze it in. And I think the Bible speaks to this. Colossians 3:21, fathers, do not provoke, exasperate, stir up your children, lest they become discouraged. Ephesians 6:4, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. And so twice we hear Paul say this. In two separate occasions, Paul gives this clear instruction to us as parents. Don't exasperate your children. Don't stir them up. Don't provoke them. Don't anger. And it doesn't mean that No, that's not what he's saying. But I believe part of this is don't hammer them about everything at one time. And don't hammer them, period. But don't just pile it on, right? Don't feel like you got to attack everything in one shot. Just deal with what the Holy Spirit has led you to deal with. Speak to Him in grace. Hear the Lord, and then move on. Because it's coming up again. There's going to be another chance. It's moment by moment. It's these partial conversations and unfinished moments. So, the wise father of you and your children designed parenting to be a bit by bit, piece by piece process. He has called you to take advantage of the little moments of life, to take little steps with your children. He has called you to be content with adding another piece to their view of themselves, God, others, and life. He has called you to be content with adding another piece to their moral, spiritual awareness. Your children will leave your home still. It is true that like you, your children will leave your home still unfinished. Get that in your minds too. Lock that in. Your kids are not going to leave home and be done. They're not going to leave home and you go, heck yeah, nailed it. You know, they are done. Finished, God, you know. Take the muffins out. Let's eat. You know, I mean, it's not going to happen. One of the last things Jesus said to his disciples is that he had many more things to teach them, but they were not at that time able to bear them. The world's best teacher had a process mentality, and because he did, he was willing to leave his work to unfinished people. That's a powerful statement. And so in John 16, we'll just read that. In John 16, I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth, for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and what he will declare to you, the things that are to come, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is mine. Therefore, I said that he will take what is mine and declare it to you. Can we trust the Holy Spirit to do this with our children as well? We won't want to be, but we must. Meaning we won't want to trust the Holy Spirit with this, but we must. And guys, I'm telling you, we won't want to trust him, not because we don't think he's capable. It's just in our nature. It's in our nature to take it into our own hand. It's in our nature to fix it all. It's in our nature to make it happen right now. How will they understand unless we explain it all? Unless we catch every little thing every time and cover it completely? Leave no stone unturned. That's my thought, right? That's how I think. How are they going to get it if I don't give it? No, there is no other teacher like the Holy Spirit. No one else can speak directly to the Spirit. And that's what we're getting after, right? That's what we want. We're not trying to reason with their minds and their heads, because if you are, it's lost. We talked about that before. They're going to figure out later on, that's a bunch of hooey, if it's just a bunch of reason and logic. No one else can speak directly to the Spirit. Pierce it, even like on the day of Pentecost, for those who just weeks before cried out, crucify him. That's what the Holy Spirit does. That's how powerful he is. Is that just weeks before, the same lot and mob of people that were screaming to crucify him are now saying, what have we done? What must we do to be saved? That's how the Holy Spirit works, and that's what he wants to do in our children. And you're not going to have a Pentecost moment every day with your kids. It's not going to be every day they go, oh, Thank you, Mom and Dad. Mm-hmm. Please tell me more, you know, fix this. And no, that's not going to happen every day. That may happen from time to time. You may not ever know it happens until years later. And they say, just like Robin was saying last week, where they say, I remember when you told us, you know, or what you told, what? You know, why didn't you give me hope before? And and so, but think about that Jesus came, and Jesus, the greatest teacher of all, 3 years with the disciple, 3 concentrated years with these disciples. And when he gets to the end of it, he says, there's a whole lot more that you need, but it's not for me to give you. Wow, that's amazing. So, you're not going to give everything to your kids that they need. It's just not going to happen. Second point, he says, parent as one unending conversation. So just pretend like you've got this 18-year conversation, and it'll go on past 18, but you've got this 18-year conversation with your kids. That's what we're doing. You are liberated from having to load your hopes for your child into one conversation because you know that you live with this child and you will get many more opportunities. So each day you look for another opportunity to advance that critical conversation one more step. And because you do, you don't consider those moments where correction is needed to be interruptions or hassles. Sorry, let me read that again so it doesn't. So each day you look for another opportunity to advance that critical conversation one more step, and because you do, you don't consider those moments where correction is needed to be interruption or hassles, but gifts of grace afforded you by God who is at work in the hearts of our lives and children. So you're not mad at your children for needing you. You're happy for another opportunity to continue the process. Many, and this is the phrase he uses, many, many moments of change. And it's easy, guys, right? When you hit that moment where you get, as he says, that you're like, oh, these interruptions and these hassles, and you get frustrated, you're not mad at them for needing you, but you're happy. You let God transform it to where, okay, this is a moment for me to impart more of Christ into their lives, for me to help them through this spiritual blindness a little bit more, for me to reveal these things a little bit more. And then his third point is parent with a project mentality. He says, you know your children. You know where they tend to be weak, blind, tempted, and rebellious, and where they struggle. So you look for opportunities to address what God has shown you about the needy heart of each individual child. What this means is that every day you look to engage your child with consideration of what you already know is important. You point out simple little things to the 4-year-old and much more sophisticated things to the teenager. But in each instance, you move the conversation along because you are parenting with a sense of project. And because you are, you're ready to capture another God-given opportunity. And I will just caution you in this, and that is that still be led by the Holy Spirit. Don't take over the project. Don't become the project manager where, again, you just kind of pile on or you go beyond what the Holy Spirit may want you to say at that time. But think about how our Father isolates, reveals, and works on individual things in our lives. Right? So when the Lord comes to us, He doesn't come to us and say, you're a liar, you're a thief, you have no love in your heart. God, if He did that, we would be destroyed. We would never make it. We would never get up. We wouldn't get up from the altar and walk on. But He comes to us and He begins to isolate things and show us things and speak to us and things because He does see our weaknesses. He doesn't do it all at once in an all-out war. And he says, our parenting tends to be reactive, and reactive parenting tends to be emotionally reactive. So that's how we tend to be. And when we do, emotions come out because we're reacting instead of taking this project mentality. Sadly, rather than growing in a sense of need for and submission to the authority that God has placed in their lives. What the heck? Why did it end?
Uh-uh. 40 minutes.
The Zoom meeting ended. Why did it do that? See if I can start it up again. Hold on.
It wouldn't be 40 minutes.
It did not go 40 minutes. I know.
It's like 33.
I wonder if they changed their... Well, we'll see if somebody jumps back on. Yeah. Sorry, guys. I don't know what happened. So, Sadly, rather than growing in a sense of need for and submission to the authority that God has placed in their lives, many children become emotional weathermen. Because parental engagement and authority have been inconsistent, their submission to it is inconsistent as well. So what he says is that when we respond out of emotion, they come in and they go, dude, dad's on edge today. Dad's bad mood today. And so they adjust accordingly, right? And they just figure it out. Instead of having this opportunity to now impart things, they're just, ooh, okay, now's a bad time. Just steer clear. And so we lose that, and it does make us inconsistent because parental engagement authority have been inconsistent. Their submission to it is inconsistent as well. And so they just begin to figure out ways around. All right. And so we'll close here. Just read these things here. So he says, if you're going to be a tool in the hands of the Father, you need not only to submit to his work, but also to commit to his character. What gets in the way of parenting is one thing, the character of the parent. And that's good to remember. We turn God-given moments of ministry into reasons to be angry. We respond with impatience to moments where patience is required. We are self-righteous in moments where we're called to confess that we are more like our children than unalike. We throw threats at moments where quiet wisdom is what's needed. We take personal offense in places where we're being called to compassion and understanding. We're often mad at our children, not because they have broken God's law, but because they have gotten in the way of the laws of our peace and comfort. There are times when we are demanding, when we should be serving. And sadly, there are moments when we are mad that our children need us to walk down the hall and parent them once more. The kind of parenting that I have described in this chapter takes patience, humility, self-control, submission, gentleness, love, faithfulness, and joy. Let's be honest here. None of these character qualities are natural for us. It would be right for all of us to say, if that's what's required to be a good parent, then I will never be one. But the good news is that we have not been left to our own strength and resources. Did you notice something about all the list of qualities? All lists of qualities are necessary for us to be part of God's process in the lives of our kids. These character qualities come out of Galatians 5:22-23. Where the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience. And so it is God's work. It is something He'll do. If you view these character qualities as moral goals that you have been tasked to achieve, they will seem unattainable and discouraging to you. Here's the radical truth that as a parent you need to understand. These character qualities are not a moral standard that God lays before you and waits for you to achieve. No, they are the moral gifts of a God of glorious grace. What does this mean? It means that God knew that apart from His intervening work on our behalf, we wouldn't have a prayer of these character qualities ruling our hearts and therefore shaping our responses to our children. The Galatians 5 passage teaches me that God blesses me not only with forgiveness, but also with new potential. Jesus died not only to forgive me, but by His grace to also transform me. Between the already of our conversion and the not yet of our home going, this is what God is working on in your heart and life. All of your failures have been forgiven, so you can humbly admit them, confess them, and seek God's help. You need to remember that you are not trapped in your cycle of failure because a God of abundant grace is at work changing, maturing, and growing you so that progressively you are more often part of what He wants to do in your children and less often in the way of it. And so we'll close with that. But Father, we thank You, Lord. We thank You for this morning and for this time. God, I ask that You would write these things in our hearts. Help us, Lord. We want to be process-oriented, God. We don't want to be the blind leading the blind. God, we want to help our children with their spiritual blindness, Lord. We want to help them, God, as You empower us to do so. And God, we do. We want to have Your mindset. We want to have Your qualities, Your character as we lead our children, Lord, as we parent our children. So God, thank You for this word, Lord. Write these things on our hearts, God. And go with us now into this service, Lord. Fill it. Fill it with Your presence, God. Move in us by Your gifts, God. Yes. In Jesus' name, work this morning, God, in a more mighty and miraculous way. We thank You and we love You, Christ. Amen.